Well, we've been in this series we've called Spiritual Things. We've been here for a few weeks now, and we're going to be here for a couple more to go yet. There's a lot to cover in this end of things. And so as I've mentioned, just as a recap of what we've been looking at, this is important stuff. These are important things. It's unfortunate, I find, that in the church a lot of times, as I've mentioned, that we're good with salvation. Salvation is great. It's spiritual, you know, Jesus and what he did for us and all of that. But once we start talking about things past salvation, of what that might look like, of what else there might be for us, all of a sudden people feel it's weird, or we shouldn't talk about it, or it's uncomfortable. But this is important stuff. This is real stuff. This is stuff that we should all be aware of, because this is the life that we're living. The life that we're living is spiritual. We are spiritual beings who have a body. That sounds weird to some, but that's how this life works. God, whom we serve, is spiritual. So why would we be weirded out by spiritual things? The first message that we looked at, it dealt with our identity, because that is hugely important. If we do not know who we are, then we don't know what to do, and we don't know how to move forward. And the battle that we face spiritually, we don't know how to fight this battle. We must know who we are in Christ. It is absolutely crucial. We cannot fight properly or effectively if we don't know who we are. So that's why we covered it. That's why we're recapping it, every one of these messages. It's so important that you know who you are in Christ. All of the stuff before Christ, it's in the past, it's forgiven, it's covered by the blood of Christ. It's not who we are anymore. In Christ, as a follower of Jesus, if that explains you today, you need to know that you are not who you once were. That's just the reality of this. Man, we've been doing this. It's not a play on words. You need to realize you are not a sinner who has been saved by grace. That might be new to some of you, but that's not who you are. You were a sinner who has been saved by grace, and now Scripture says you are a saint. It's not a game, it's not a play on words, it's a reality. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner who has been saved by grace, and you are now a saint who sometimes sins. It's a reality that you need to be aware of. If you are in Christ following Jesus, your sins are removed from you, as far as east is from the west. We met with an individual this week of a ministry we're looking at starting in the church, and he really explained this and said that for a lot of people, it's something that they really need to realize, and it's that your sins are not covered. Your sins are removed. Your sins are cleansed. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. Scripture tells us in Psalm 103 that our sin is removed from us as far as east is from the west. When God looks at you, Scripture says that you stand before God in Christ, holy and blameless, as if you never sinned. It's something that we need to realize. You know, he explained it this way, that many of us look at our Christian life as that we are filthy, but we have this cloak of grace that we put over us. That's not what the Christian life is. You are not filthy with a cloak of grace over you. You have been cleansed and purified and made new in Christ Jesus. You are now, if you're in Christ, a son or a daughter of God. That is who you are. So when asked who you are, don't respond with work, what you do for a living, or where you go to school, or what grade you're in, or how you look, or what your name is, because those things can and do change. Your name, your work, your appearance, it can all change tomorrow. That is not who you are. Who you are is a child of God. So that's your identity. We must know these things. Last week we looked at who is God. It's important that we know who he is. If we serve him, if we're saved by him, if we follow him, who is he? Well, the word used in the very beginning of Genesis is Elohim. It's a plural word, meaning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have one God in three persons. We see that from the beginning of Genesis, when God speaks, something happens. God doesn't make mistakes. God isn't ever in error. God doesn't just talk for the fun of it. When God speaks, something happens. God said, let there be, and there was. That's the way that God works. God, in the Old Testament, Yahweh, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. You can't say his name without breathing, without giving breath, because he is our life. He is our breath. And when we see Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, it says, in the beginning, he was with God and he was God. As I mentioned last week, if you are ever under a teaching that disputes if Jesus is God, run for your life. And we see the Holy Spirit given as Jesus has risen from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit, you need to realize, is fully God. The Holy Spirit is not part of God. The Holy Spirit is not a third of God. The Holy Spirit is not less than but a little bit of God. The Holy Spirit is God himself. One God, three persons. Living inside of us who are saved by Jesus. Greater is he, Scripture says, in us than he in the world. So it tells us that the same Spirit with which God raised Christ from the dead lives in you and me as followers of Jesus. We looked at three big theological words last week: omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Big words. They mean, omnipotent means that God is all-powerful. There is none that compares. There is none that's equal. There is none that rivals his power. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. There is nowhere you can go where he is not. And God is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. You're not going to surprise him. You're not going to trick him. You're not going to teach him something. With God being all-powerful, everywhere all the time, and all-knowing, why would we ever want to follow ourselves? Why would we ever want to follow anyone or anything else? What could be better than him? Jesus, the name above every other name. There is no other name above his. It says, Jesus, the name at which every knee will bow. Think of what that means. Every knee will bow. You get to choose when your knee will bow. But it will bow. You can fight and be a tough person and blaze your own trail, but your knee will bow. And you will not enjoy it. Or you can choose to bow now. You can choose to see him for who he is. It's like in Isaiah, the scripture that was read, that woe is me is what people say when they meet God. When you see God for who he is, that's the only reaction. Woe is me. What am I? Who am I to God? Yet he loves me. Yet he sent his son for me. This week, Spiritual Things Part 3, we're back in Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your phones or your Bibles with you, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, many have made a mistake in regard to our enemy. That's what we're looking at this week. Is we've looked at who we are, we've looked at who God is, and this week, who is our enemy? And there's some mistakes that have been made. Our enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever you want to call him. There's two wrong camps of thinking. And one is that everything is the devil. Around every corner is a demon all the time. And the second, though, is that nothing is the devil. He doesn't really bother us. You don't really need to worry about him or think about him ever at all. Neither of those two are correct. This week, as we look at who the enemy is, it's crucial that we realize that this battle we are in is not simply a good versus evil, God versus the devil, and I wonder who will win. Yet that's how often we explain it. That's how often we look at it. That is not what it is. We're not wondering who will win. It's not two equal opposing forces battling it out to see who will come on top in the end. That's not what this is. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God is omnipotent. There is none that compares. Satan does not even compare to God. In fact, Scripture tells us that there will be a time when all will look upon him and be like, is this the man? Is this the man that did all of that? God wins, Satan loses. We are victorious in Christ, but there is a battle. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare, as always, your word is truth, not our opinion, not our desire, not the world around us. Your word is absolute final authority. We declare that we will allow your word to mold and shape and change our lives. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room to minister to every heart and teach every mind, to the room of those watching this recording, Lord, that you would minister to us, that you would teach us, that you would show us. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would do among us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've been talking about and as we see in our text today, we are in a battle. Like it or not, you don't have to like it, you don't have to agree with it, you don't even have to believe it, but we're in a battle. And this battle, it tells us, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other that we're fighting, though that's often who we like to fight, is each other, but that's not who it's against. So who is it against? Well, it tells us principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's Satan and his kingdom. It's the devil and his demons. It's that realm that we're talking about. We know who we are. We know who God is. Who is Satan? Who is the enemy? Who is the accuser? Well, we have three scriptures that tell us some information, and they tell us similar information. Let's look at those. So the first is Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. It reads this way. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of the of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." And then we have Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. They read this way. It says, "Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." And then finally we read in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon against his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." So these are similar. They give a similar account, similar things. And what do we see in all of this? We see that Satan was a high-ranking angel. Many would say an archangel. He was beautiful. He was powerful. He was anointed. He had authority. He was in God's kingdom. But we see that he wanted to be worshipped himself instead of God. He wanted to be God. He wanted all power instead of God having all power. So he had all of these I wills, and he had all of this plan to put himself above God. We also see that he is created, not creator. We see that he is under God, not equal to God. We see that he is powerful, but limited. Now we need to understand how this dynamic works, because if we don't understand this dynamic, then we don't understand the battle that we're in and how we fight. If we wrongly understand how this works, we won't fight this battle properly. The questions we need to be aware of, we need to ask and to understand is, does Satan have power? Do we have power? Who has authority? Those are questions that we need and we're going to look at this morning. I've had it explained this way and I want to share it with you, but I urge you to pay attention to this because this is crucial for us to understand as we unpack spiritual warfare and the battle that we're in. The main issues that we need to understand is power and authority. They are not the same thing. Often we consider them the same thing, but they are not the same thing. Power can be described as an ability and being able to do something. Authority is the right to do it. Satan, as a created angel in heaven, he had both. He had power and he had authority that was given to him by God for a purpose. We see that he was a guardian cherub, a guardian angel. He had power and he had authority. As we just read in the scripture, Satan wanted all power and authority. He wanted to be worshipped instead of God, and through this that occurred, he was thrown out of heaven to the earth. Him and the angels with him. Scripture describes them as demons, as principalities, and as powers, and as rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So now at this point, we have Satan with power, because he's an angel. He is created by God. He has power. He's still an angel with power, but he has no authority. He's lost his authority. God, as creator, as we read about last week, Genesis 1:27, God created man. It says male and female, he created them. And then in verse 28, it says, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man has now been given authority on the earth. As long as we're to stay under God's authority and his covering, then we had authority over the earth. That's how God created it. Man under God. Lucifer, Satan, the enemy, the devil, he has his power, but he has no authority to use it. If only, he's thinking, if he could just get man to somehow come under his anointing, his covering, his authority. Because as long as they're under God, there's nothing the devil can do. He has no authority. So we have man in obedience to God, under his covering with authority over the earth. And we have Satan with power, but no authority to do anything. No authority to use it. And we know the story. You continue reading in Genesis. Satan comes as a serpent. He tricks Eve and Adam into sin. Now, man has left the covering of God through disobedience. They've chosen to go outside of what God has given them. And they've now come under the covering of Satan through disobedience and obedience to him instead. Now, Satan still has the power he's always had, but he's now got authority to use it. That's the mess we've made. That's the mess we're born into. That's the mess the world around us lives in. That's why we read in Scripture that Satan, it says, is the god of this world. That he deceives the whole world. That he leads the whole world astray. He's been given authority to do that. To use his power. But God always has a plan. God is never surprised. God is never outsmarted. God never needs to be taught. Genesis 3, verse 15, God says, I will put enmity, speaking to Satan, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, speaking of Jesus, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Bruising the head. This is speaking of headship. It's speaking of authority. The head is the authority. God is saying that Jesus will take back that authority. That's why, partially why, it's so crucial that Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect, spotless, blameless. He couldn't have sinned, or he wouldn't have been the spotless lamb. He wouldn't have been the worthy sacrifice. He wouldn't have been the one that could go to the cross to take upon himself the sins of the world. Had he sinned, he would have been ineligible for that. But the other reason is that also, if he couldn't have sinned, because he could never have come under the authority of Satan. Had he sinned, through that disobedience, that's exactly what he would have done. Just like Adam and Eve. That's why Satan tried so hard in the wilderness. That's why he pushed so hard to get Jesus just to give in one time. Just in one little way. Just bow the knee once. Just one little sin. Because he knew that by sinning, he would come under his authority. We read that after Jesus is successful against all of Satan's attempts in the wilderness, you can read about it for yourself in the Gospels. We read then in Mark's Gospel, we see that Jesus is tempted of Satan. He's in the wilderness. He's successful. He's sinless. He comes out filled with the Holy Spirit and power, sinless, and immediately begins his ministry. And as we read in Mark chapter 1, if you read through verses 21 through 28, you'll see that one of the first things listed is Jesus casts a demon out of a man. He's showing his authority. He's showing that Satan no longer has authority. He's showing that he's not come under that. He is under God, and he therefore has authority. We read in verse 22 that as he's teaching and preaching and doing his ministry, this is what the people say. As they see him teaching and doing things, it says in verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching. Why? It says, for he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. You see, everyone before him had no authority. Because there was disobedience, because there was sin, because there was no way out. There was no way to be made right with God. Animals were being slaughtered and blood was being shed everywhere. To be right with God for a moment, until the next sin. We needed something better. We needed a better covenant. We needed a better sacrifice. And that was Jesus. Jesus, being sinless, never came under Satan's authority. That's how he spoke, as one with authority, not as the scribes. Jesus now has all authority. As we read in Matthew 28, the Great Commission to us, the followers, the disciples, the church. Jesus says in verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me. In heaven and on earth. That's huge. Fully God and fully man. Now, God is sovereign, but he's chosen to work in certain ways. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus preached this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying a new authority is here. A new way is here. A new kingdom is here. It's never been like this before. Turn from the old ways to follow me. Because this is something new. Any of you that have watched the Chosen series, the line in there when, you know, he's choosing a tax collector and everybody doesn't understand and they say, Jesus, this is really different. And his response is, get used to different. That's what he's saying. Get used to different. A new authority is here. And we all know that authority can be delegated. Jesus said it was better for us that he go to the Father. Why? Because he said if he doesn't go to the Father, the Helper won't come. The Holy Spirit, God himself, won't come to dwell in us. If Jesus is here, he's one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is in you and he's in me. Authority can be delegated, and that's exactly what Jesus has done. It's delegated to those who believe and those who follow, to his disciples. We have been delegated his authority. Not because of anything we've done, not because we're better than someone else, but because Jesus accomplished it for us. We have the authority and we have the right to use the name of Jesus. We have power and authority. Authority through Christ in the name of Jesus, and power through the Holy Spirit, God himself living inside of us. The name that is above every other name. The name at which every knee will bow. That authority is delegated to us as long as we bow to his name. As long as we are in Christ. As long as we follow and serve him. So who is the enemy? A defeated angel. He has power, but once again, he has no authority. So the first step in this battle is choosing Jesus. Because outside of Christ, you are under Satan's authority. But in Christ, the kingdom of heaven is here. Get used to different. Who we choose to follow and who we choose to obey, that determines whose authority we're under. Scripture says you're a slave to whoever you choose to obey. If you choose to obey sin, you're a slave to sin. You might think you're making all your own choices, doing your own thing, but you're just a slave to sin. If you choose God, then you're a slave to God. And you choose and you follow him. But we choose. You choose. Tony Evans, he said, yes, Satan is a defeated foe, but even though he is nothing more than a condemned death row inmate awaiting execution, it's not wise to sleep in his cell. James says it this way in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why? Because he has no authority. When you are under God, he has no authority. But as always, the choice is yours. So I urge you to choose Jesus and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your hand in our life. We thank you, Jesus, that you made a way where there was no way. We thank you that you've called us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a new authority, and it's you, Lord Jesus. We choose you, Jesus. We choose to repent, to turn from ourselves and all of the nonsense, to follow you. We bring ourselves under your authority, Jesus. We thank you for new life. We thank you that we're not who we once were. We thank you that our sins aren't just forgiven and covered, they are cleansed and removed from us. We are not who we once were. We are children of God. And we thank you for that. We thank you, God, and we recognize that you alone are all powerful. You alone are everywhere all the time. You alone are all knowing. And we serve you. Jesus, we declare that you are Savior and King, that your name is above every other name. And at your name, Jesus, every knee will bow. We thank you that you have delegated this authority as we serve you to use your name. We thank you that we have authority in the name of Jesus and power through the Holy Spirit in us. greater is he in us than he in the world. And we ask that you would guide every step, that you would guide us in the battles ahead, that you would guide us with wisdom and understanding, that you would help us to advance your kingdom and build your church as we walk with you. And we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.